Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table,
a new United Methodist community of faith taking shape at Central UMC in Sacramento, California.
The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Duhirsu,
with a musical introduction by Anthony Coleman, our director of music.
Thanks for listening.
Dietrich Bonhoeffer came of age as a young Lutheran pastor in Germany as Hitler rose to power. Bonhoeffer had studied under the most prominent theologians of his day. He had recently completed his doctoral degree, and he was lecturing in universities throughout Germany. He had already spent time pastoring in churches and working across denominational lines on behalf of what was becoming known as the Confessing Church. The Confessing Church was rising up against the violence and the terror of Hitler and the Nazi movement in Germany. By 1935, open resistance was made illegal by the German government, but that did not stop Bonhoeffer. He was one of the first theologians to recognize that Hitler's policies against the Jews were a profound problem for the church, and not just the church problem, an eminently political one. See, for Bonhoeffer, theology and the political realm were always enmeshed. He sought faithfully for his theology, his rootedness in Christ, to shape his politics. At a critical moment in his life, as everything in Germany was starting to fall apart, Bonhoeffer made his way from Germany to the United States. He made his way to Union Theological Seminary in New York City. This was a place that had transformed Bonhoeffer's life just a few years ago. He'd gone to Union as a graduate student to study. But it wasn't the classroom that transformed his life so much as it was the black church in Harlem. Bonhoeffer found himself spending as much time as he could amidst the African-American community in Harlem. And it was there that his own sense of Christ shifted from his head to his heart. It was there that Bonhoeffer started to realize how the church could be in the world. He returned this time, though, all too well aware of what was happening in Germany. And within just a short time of arriving back in New York, he wrote to another German theologian, a mentor named Reinhold Niebuhr, and he said this: "I've made a mistake in coming to America. I must live through this difficult period in our national history with the Christian people of Germany. I'll have no right to participate in the reconstruction of Christian life in Germany after the war if I do not share the trials of this time with my people." In returning to Germany, Bonhoeffer could imagine three possible directions for his life as a follower of Jesus. He could lead the church around him to question the state. He'd been doing this all along. He could lead the church around him to serve the victims of the state's actions, to be together with, in solidarity with, the children of God, the Jewish neighbors who were being terrorized by Hitler and the regime. And then Bonhoeffer discerned a third possibility. Not just to bind up the wounds of the victims beneath the wheel, but to seize the wheel itself. See, the wheel in Germany was crushing God's children. And Bonhoeffer knew that the church had a responsibility to act. At this critical moment in his life, Bonhoeffer turned his back on New York and returned to his own people in Germany to question the state, to serve the victims of the state's actions, and to seize the wheel. Jesus had a moment in his own life when he was faced with a critical decision as well. And that was near the end of his journey. It was as he came back towards Jerusalem and he was near the Mount of Olives. And he was there with folks and he sent two of his disciples on to get a donkey, or if you read another gospel, a colt. and to bring it back to him. And we celebrate that as Palm Sunday, and it'll come up again right the week before Easter. We'll gather for Palm Sunday. Jesus' moment for him, I think you could read it like this. Jesus had been teaching his people through parables and stories. He'd been healing sick folks and bringing folks who were outcasts back into the center, back into the circle. That was his ministry. That's what he did. It's all he knew. But at that moment, I think when Jesus looked out towards Jerusalem and he saw that donkey coming that he was going to get on, there was something about him that said, this might be a moment to seize the wheel that keeps crushing all of these folks. And so Jesus, like Bonhoeffer, had a choice to make. Which direction is he going to go? Is he going to turn away from Jerusalem? Will he turn in face and ride into Jerusalem? And I think you could say that Jesus, like Bonhoeffer, continued to do all three of those things. He stood up to the powers that be. He called those who'd been pushed to the sides back into the center, back into community. And finally, he seized the wheel that had been crushing folks. But see, the people around Jesus, maybe like us, they had things pretty backwards. See, they thought seizing the power is pretty simple. Jesus comes in not on a colt, but on a stallion, and the armies come with him, and we have a new empire. We have a new king. We've been calling him king. That's what they expected, and so they lifted up huge branches, enormous branches, palm branches, and they waved them, and they shouted, Hosanna. See, they knew that this was the moment. It wasn't just Jesus' critical moment. It was all of their critical moments. But those palm branches would just fall to the ground. And Jesus didn't go in on a stallion. He went in on a donkey. And he seized the wheel not in the way that the folks anticipated, but in a way that they could not even comprehend. And so we, as followers of Jesus, we gather every year at this time to mark the beginning of our journey with those palm branches because we get caught up in it too. Just like folks in Bonhoeffer's day, just like folks in Jesus' day, we think we understand the message, but we turn away. And so these are the palm branches that we waved last year when our community was just starting to worship together. And they've been burned, and they're the ashes that will remind us this day that we begin a journey anew toward the cross with Jesus. See, those branches that we wave in the air, God pulls them down in a way that we can't really imagine and comes to us in the form of sacrifice. It's a way that most of us steer away from, even at our best. Linda read it from Joel. Said, return to God with all your heart. Like all of your heart. Not just like Bonhoeffer knew at the beginning with his head, but turn your whole being toward God. All of who you are. That's who the prophets call us to be. It's how they call us to be. It's not just an outward thing. It's the fabric of our entire being that we turn our lives towards God, and the ashes that we will place on our foreheads are a reminder that this season of Lent is a turning toward God. And in that turning, we recognize that God comes to us as a vulnerable child, as one who teaches in parables and stories, who restores the marginalized to fullness, and then who ultimately journeys toward a cross. Churches don't like to look at the cross. For most of history, most followers of Jesus have looked away from it. We're going to focus on a phrase that I think is, I just want to say it's a hard phrase to hold. This is the phrase that Jesus shared as he experienced the absence of God while he was on the cross. He cried out, it says, in agony, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, for a lot of folks around Bonhoeffer in his day, they were building up their theology that God was on the sides of the ones who were doing the crucifying. God is on the side of the folks that are coming to power. The movement that we feel, this must be the movement of God. They actually were writing that we can't worry about the few thousand Jews because we have so many around us that need to be in fullness of Christ. Like we rationalize in crazy, crazy ways. And I say it that way because it's true for all of us, not just then, but today too. We get caught up, we wave branches and say Hosanna because we think that God is on the side of the one that starts to rise up, but that's not the way God comes to us. That vulnerable child crying in a manger, and then the one teaching through enigmatic stories, and then the one that goes to the cross. That's our invitation, this Lenten journey. To stand in what one theologian calls the tragic gap with Jesus, broken open. And so our invitation will be to think about where in our lives have we witnessed someone else sacrifice, and in that process, we're broken open to a whole new way of being. Where have we witnessed something that breaks us open so that we can sacrifice in the ways that God calls us to? We'll hear stories each week of faithful people who've gone before us, but instead of finding God in a triumphal message, they found God in the midst of the unknown, the uncertain, the fragments. Truth be told, I think that most of us find God there. I really do. But we don't say it often in the church. This evening, I want to share just a bit more of Bonhoeffer's story. While his following of Jesus was really deeply radical, there was nothing radical about his childhood or his roots. He came from an aristocratic family. His mom was the daughter of a preacher, and his dad was a neurologist. That's who they were. He had seven siblings. Those siblings all were encouraged by their parents, not in the ways of faith, but in the ways of literature and of knowledge. And so when Bonhoeffer started to become interested in it, at 14, he told his family that he was going to become a pastor and a theologian. And they thought he was crazy. That was not where he was going to go. He was a gifted musician. He'd be a pianist. He'd travel, and he'd play the piano. He'd teach, like his other siblings. But that's not what he felt in his heart. So by 21, he was finishing university. He was off to Spain and then to New York, where he was transformed by the black church in New York City. His life was turned upside down in that space, the same time that Germany was turned upside down. Hitler's anti-Semitism was on the rise. It was intensifying. And Bonhoeffer started to gather with other pastors, and they formed what became called the Confessing Church Movement. And see, this is what they were confessing. And this might be a hard thing for some of us in our day. They were confessing that to say that Jesus is Lord means that Hitler is not. And that was deeply radical in their day. And I wonder what things we put in that place that we put first that God calls us to put aside. That's what Bonhoeffer was working with other pastors and lay folks to try to figure out. His resistance to Hitler, I think we could say, was rooted in grace and in his own experience of growing in faith. Bonhoeffer wrote and he lectured widely, and he became, one of his important phrases became a juxtaposition. cheap grace and costly discipleship. And he thought, too often the church just goes with cheap grace and we turn away from costly discipleship. This is one of the ways that he writes about it. Cheap grace is preaching forgiveness without requiring repentance or turning towards God. It's baptism without discipline. It's communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. And he was pretty certain that too many folks around him were getting caught up in cheap grace. And Bonhoeffer knew that God called us to something deeper, to costly discipleship. So at first, for Bonhoeffer, what that looked like was organizing his church folks. And then it started to look like going across those borders and organizing folks from another church. And then they had to figure out, what do we believe about God, and do we believe the same things? Can we really talk together about these things? And he started with young people. He found the most openness there. And then Bonhoeffer journeyed from that place to start to teach all around. And then the government made it illegal for him to speak anywhere. So he went underground. And they formed a seminary called Finkenwald. And at Finkenwald, folks rose in the morning and they prayed. They studied scripture. They lived together. They called it life together. They learned and prepared a way that they could go out and practice costly discipleship. But even that, just 3 short years, that was closed down too. And so from there, Bonhoeffer had really hard choices about how to go forward. And ultimately what he decided to do in working with his family members was to become a German secret service agent, a double agent, a pastor who's working for the secret service to allow himself to travel so that ultimately he can save the lives of God's people who are suffering. And then he started to be involved on the periphery and then a little bit more involved with plots to assassinate Hitler. And this deeply moved Bonhoeffer to try to figure out, how in the world do we stop the atrocities that are happening? And what does my commitment to nonviolence and to pacifism, to faith in Jesus Christ mean? And how do I act and how do I move? And Bonhoeffer found that this was the way for him to break open, that thousands and hundreds of thousands would not be crushed under that wheel. And eventually, in April of 1943, 2 men came in a black Mercedes and they put him in a car and they drove him to a prison. And he was there for 2 years in the prison. And we have fragments of his writing. It's called Letters and Papers from Prison. And in this way, what Bonhoeffer starts to recognize is that God didn't come waving those huge palm branches. God came in the midst of the ashes. God came in the midst of suffering. That's where Jesus went. That's where Jesus was born into. That's where Jesus lived. And ultimately, it's where Jesus died. And Bonhoeffer wasn't afraid that when Jesus was on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because you know what? Bonhoeffer felt like God had forsaken them. And what Bonhoeffer started to realize was that the God of religion, the God of certainty, the God of winning and being on top, that God was dead. Dead. And for too many folks, they'd mistaken that to be the God of Christianity. And so Bonhoeffer called them to let go of the religion that they'd known and practice what he called a religionless Christianity. And the only way to do that is to move toward sacrifice, to move with Jesus toward the cross, to let go of some of the ways that we think we know and simply be in the midst of suffering, because that is where we find Jesus. And as followers of Jesus is where we find God. Bonhoeffer was put to death just 1 month before the prison was broken open, With six other people, he was hung. He found himself experiencing the precise thing that Jesus had experienced. And my guess is, even at that moment, there was a part of him that cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What folks who witnessed it write is that Bonhoeffer was the most calm, centered, gracious person they'd ever known in the midst of all of that. That was Bonhoeffer's way of seizing the wheel in sacrifice. See, he felt that he had a decision, and this is how he wrote about it in his journals. This is where a tremendous decision takes place, whether we Christians have enough strength to witness before the world that we're not dreamers with our heads in the clouds, that our faith really is not an opium that keeps us content with an unjust world. Instead, precisely because our minds are set on things above, we are that much more stubborn and purposeful in protesting here on earth. Does it have to be, he writes, that Christianity, which began as immensely revolutionary, now has to remain conservative for all time? That every new movement has to blaze its path without the church? And that the church always takes 20 years to see what was happening? If it really must be so, then we must not be surprised when, for our church as well, time comes when the blood of martyrs will be demanded. But this blood, if we truly have the courage and the honor and the loyalty to shed it, will not be so innocent and shining as that of the first witness. Our blood will be overlaid with our own great guilt. Bonhoeffer recognized that to seize the wheel, he had to be broken open by the suffering of his Jewish sisters and brothers, and then to stand with them in the tragic gap of terror that was striking their nation, our world, but most importantly, God's people. For him, for Bonhoeffer, this is what it meant to follow Jesus. Maybe it's what it means to follow Jesus today, too. Maybe the Hitlers in our world aren't as clear to us, but you know what? They weren't as clear to the people in Bonhoeffer's day either. That was the church that was rising up in both positions. So how do we discern faithfully where to go? What Bonhoeffer knew is that the church he loved thought they had it figured out. But for the most part, they were waving branches. And where God called them was to be in that tragic gap with folks who were suffering. For that's how God comes to us, as a holy human being who shows us a new way of living, who teaches us that to seize the wheel is to be broken open into sacrifice. Bonhoeffer came to know in the depth of his being that God wasn't coming on a stallion with a military, that God would be found where everyone or anyone is crying out, that calling us to faith and oneness with Christ means that we too will stand in that place with folks who are hurting, that as we are the people who are hurting, we'll stand with others. And it is Christ, it is God, through Jesus, that comes to us in that space, in that moment. And oftentimes, if you've ever been with folks who are suffering, it doesn't really feel like God is there. That's what Jesus felt. That's what Bonhoeffer felt as he was in prison. And our invitation is to follow them, to go towards those places where we experience suffering, and to simply be there, to notice how Christ is coming into that space. The crosses that we'll place in just a moment on our foreheads are an invitation and a reminder to the way that God calls us, not toward triumphal leadership, but toward faithful following of a way that calls to sacrifice.
Dust.
Thank you.